I have a question for you. When I say the word mystery, what words come to mind?
Novel.
Party boy.
Novel. Raise your hand. Raise your hand. Person. Yeah. Secret. Right. Yeah.
Nancy Drew.
Nancy Drew.
Oh, Pink Panther.
Pink Panther.
Scooby-Doo.
Anything else, Carson?
Party boys.
Party boys.
Mystery.
Mystery comes to mind when you think of mystery? Okay. That's good. Now, sometimes I think of things that are sometimes kind of spooky, almost like the things that you can't solve, these mysteries, or like all the Scooby-Doo stuff.
Like
who is the monster? And you find out who it is at the end or whatever. Sometimes mystery, the way we use it, means something that's kind of scary. Sometimes mystery, the way we use it, means something that can never be solved, like we will never know the answer to. But the way that the Bible uses the word mystery is very simple. It's something that at first is hidden and then is later revealed. Something that it's first covered up and then later is revealed. That's how the Bible talks about mystery. And I want you to think about it in terms of, name for me your favorite childhood story or Disney movie.
Cinderella.
Okay, Cinderella. Let's take Cinderella. What's the best part of that movie? How it ends? How does Cinderella end? What's the happy ending? One person. Let me have one person. She turns into a beast. That's it. Wrong one. Okay, Peyton. How does it end?
Cinderella married.
She gets married, right? That the prince and Cinderella end up together and they're in love, right? Now imagine, what if that movie ended? Imagine you watched the DVD of Cinderella growing up, and every time it got to the point where it was past midnight and turned into a pumpkin, and then she had to leave, and then your DVD started scratching, and that was the end, and you were like, oh man, well... But that's all you ever knew. You just thought that's how the movie ended. And you were like, oh, it's a pretty good story, but it's not a great ending, you know? And imagine that they released Cinderella and just the first part of it, and then they didn't release that last ending scene. They didn't release that out of the vault until like 50 years later or something. That's kind of what's going on with the story of the Bible. That's kind of what's going on with the gospel. That's why the Bible says that the gospel is a mystery. Because in the Old Testament, they understood the good news of the love of God in part, but they didn't have the final chapter. They had the first part, and it's like, this is good stuff. This is awesome. Like, God loves us. God created everything. He chose His people. He pours out His love on them. But for most of the Old Testament, it's focused on Him loving one group of people and kind of from a distance almost. And that's a good story, but it's not the best story. And that's what they had. And the last part of the story, the happy ending of the gospel, is at first hidden from their eyes and is later revealed. So the gospel is a mystery. And in Colossians 1:24-29, the gospel is a mystery, and there's three parts. It's a gospel worth suffering for in verses 24-25. It's a mystery worth waiting for in 26-27, and a mystery worth proclaiming in 28-29. So look with me at verse 24. Who wrote this letter?
Paul.
Paul? Where's he writing from?
The church.
Yeah, he's in prison. Why is he there?
Because he believed in Jesus.
That's right. He believed in Jesus and he was
talking
about Jesus. That's right. And he wrote this letter. Who did he write it to?
The church.
The church in Colossae. Yeah, that. What do you call the people who live in Colossae?
Colossians.
And the people in the church there are Colossians. He wrote this letter to them. And up to this point, he's told them, I thank God for the growth of the gospel in you, but I'm asking God that He'll make it grow even more. He'll grow deeper in the gospel. And he's now going to focus on another reason why the gospel is so awesome, is that it's a mystery. Look in verse 24. Now I rejoice in what was suffered for you. So he's saying this mystery is a mystery that's worth suffering for. I suffered and I rejoice in my sufferings. I'm glad I suffered. And I suffered. Who was he suffering for? For who? For the Colossians, right? He's suffering for them. Remember, he's in jail for talking about Jesus, and he's saying, I'm pushing this message of Jesus, and sometimes I get punished for it, and I'm taking on suffering. I'm suffering because of Jesus, and I'm glad for it. I rejoice in the suffering, and I rejoice that I'm suffering for you so that you don't have to. That's what he's telling the Colossians. I rejoice in what I suffered for you. And I want you to imagine if you were going to make yourself look just like Jesus. And imagine you're like a big empty container. You might pour in a bunch of humility. You might pour in a bunch of love. You might pour in sacrifice. But there's something missing. And that's the case with them right here. And so look what Paul says. He says, I rejoice in what was suffered for you, and I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regards to Christ's afflictions. So he's taking, there was something missing in them that he said, I'm going to pour it on me instead of you. Do you know what it is that he's pouring on himself instead of them? That's part of it, because it's suffering, right? It's the suffering. Now, it says what was lacking in regards to Christ's affliction. Does that mean that there was something that Jesus didn't finish? Did Jesus finish his work here on earth? Yeah, he finished the work he came to accomplish, and it's the all-sufficient sacrifice. So it doesn't mean what was lacking, meaning that Jesus quit early or something. What it's talking about is that we are supposed to be a mirror image of Jesus. The Colossians are trying to be a mirror image of Jesus. And he says, there's something missing right now. You guys haven't suffered the way Jesus suffered. But I gladly fill that up into me and take it on your behalf. Because I'd rather do that for you because I love you. And I want to take that on. There's something missing. It'd be like if you're getting dressed up for Halloween as a clown and you've got the shoes and the big wig and there's something missing. I'm like, what's going on? Oh, you need the red nose here. Let me give you that. There's one thing missing. They're trying to be like Jesus. And he said, the suffering isn't there, but I'm going to take that on me. I gladly fill up in my body what's lacking for the sake of his body, which is the church. He's talking about they're part of the church. So he's taking that suffering on himself. And why does he rejoice in those sufferings? Well, it's because it's part of his main job. Look at what it says in verse 25. I have become its servant. He's talking about the church right there. I have become the church's servant. I have become your servant. He's talking to the Colossians. By the commission God gave me. That means God came to me and said, I have a job for you. And what's the job? It's to present to you the Word of God in its fullness. God met Paul on the road to Damascus and said, and changed him forever and said, I have a job for you. It's to take the message of Jesus in its fullness to these people. And when I hear somebody saying the message in its fullness, I just kind of see somebody putting their hands out like this. It's like the whole thing. It's not just part, it's the whole message. And Paul is essentially taking the last chapter to the story of the gospel to the believers. That's his job that God gave him, to present the message in its fullness. Now imagine if you were watching the Narnia movie and it stopped right there when Aslan died on the big stone table. And you were, what would you think? Same kind of thing. Well, it's a pretty cool story, but not a great ending. But then somebody came and showed you how it ends in triumph and victory. And you're like, that's the ending I was waiting for. And that's what Paul is bringing to them. He's bringing the conclusion of the story of God's love. He's bringing the best part of the gospel. And the best part of the story is that God doesn't just love one chosen race and doesn't just love them from a distance. It gets so much better. And the rest of that story is now finally revealed. And it was worth waiting for. It was that good. Look in verse 26. What is his message? He calls in verse 26 the mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the saints. So double underline that word mystery, or highlight it. That's what he calls the gospel. It's a mystery. Well, what does a mystery mean? The words are right there. You can underline that word hidden. It's at first hidden. But that's a contrast word. It means the opposite is true now. It's disclosed or revealed or made visible. So you can double underline mystery and underline the word hidden and underline the word disclosed, because that's what a mystery is, something that's at first hidden and then disclosed. Because the good news of God's love, the good news of Jesus, was given in part to Old Testament believers, but they only got all the way up until he died on the stone table, right? If we're talking about Aslan. He only got up to the point where Cinderella had to go home and she didn't win with the prince. They got that first part of the story, but you move to New Testament believers after Jesus has come, and now the rest of it is being revealed. And it's kind of like, I don't know if they still do this, maybe on star tests or on SAT tests or whatever, where you've got sections that are closed with the little sticker that's like a seal. Do they still do that?
Yes.
That's what I think of when I think about this mystery of the gospel, because there's parts of it that you get to see, but there's like this one part that's still sealed over here, and you don't get to see it until it's finally revealed. And then Jesus, God is using Paul to bust that thing open and bring to them the last part of the story. The best part is finally disclosed. And look at what it says in verse 27. To them, meaning, who do you think the them is there? What do you think, Serena? Yes, it's including them, because it's actually bigger than that too. It's all New Testament, New Covenant believers. Everybody who believes in Jesus after Jesus came. He's saying to them, God has chosen to make known. At first he didn't make it known, it was hidden. But he has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery. Now, this is pretty crazy right here. And it's like he's saying to the Colossians, he chose to make it known to you, you dirty Gentiles. Now, they didn't think they were dirty. They just thought they were Gentiles. But there used to be this thing between Israelites and Gentiles. Israelites were God's chosen people, and Gentiles was everybody else. Israelites used to think, well, we're God's chosen people. We're the only ones that he really loves and really wants to save. Everybody else, we hold at a distance. We don't sit with them at the lunch table. We don't talk to them. We don't do anything. But what he's saying is now the revealed part of the mystery is even the Gentiles are loved by God and they get to be included. So what he's saying here, God has chosen to make known among even the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery. And it'd be like if you're watching an award show and the guy comes out to say, and the nominees are blah, 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 blah. And the winner is, and opens the envelope, and you're expecting one person or one group. And he goes, well, that's weird. Looks like we're all winners. We all are recipients of an awesome blessing. And that's what's happening here. It's now revealed that this love goes to everyone, even the Gentiles. And look at what it says. Verse 27, now he's actually going to define specifically what the mystery is all about. The fact that it used to be just primarily Israelites, but is now to everyone, that's just part of the mystery. In this passage, the main point of the mystery that is being revealed that's going to blow our minds is this next phrase. He says, this mystery, which is, that means he's defining it for you, the mystery is Christ in you. That is a profound mystery. That is bizarre to think about Jesus Christ inside of you. I want you to pretend for just a minute that you didn't grow up hearing all this stuff about the Bible and church, and imagine, just wipe that completely from your mind, and that you haven't been hearing all your life that you need to ask Jesus into your heart, because it's almost, it seems normal to us to have Jesus living inside of us, but imagine you've never even thought about that. All you think is that I'm a human, God is up there somewhere. And even people that were really special in the Old Testament, they had face-to-face conversations with God, but he didn't live inside of them. And imagine they say to you for the first time ever, there's a mystery that's now revealed. Let me tell you the rest of the story. The mystery is that God is going to come and live inside of you. Like, that would blow your mind. That's the indwelling of Jesus Christ. That he wants to live inside of you. Have you ever played that MASH game where you pick, like, you say who you would want to marry and how many kids you want to have and where you would live and all that stuff? If you ask Jesus, usually we would say, we would pick places to live like Hawaii or some island, some tropical, something gorgeous and beautiful, or maybe your thing is Colorado or some, or Alaska or some place with snow, something that the place would make you so happy.
We had to always put one dump.
Yeah, like, one bad place.
Yeah, you gotta do that too. But imagine you're playing this with Jesus and you say, Jesus, you can live anywhere. And he lists all these, Hawaii, Puerto Rico, Colorado, Alaska, and the dumpy places inside Luke's heart. You know what Jesus is going to say?
All right.
He say, I want to live inside Luke's heart. That would make me so happy because I love Luke so much. I want to be so close to him. I won't settle for being in heaven talking to him and loving him from a distance. I'm not even going to settle standing side by side with him. I want to be inside his heart because I love him that much. I want to be so close and so intimate with him. That's the love that Jesus has for each and every single one of you. He would choose to dwell inside your hearts. That's the mystery. That's the mind-blowing truth of the gospel, that he, the God who spoke creation into existence, he's so huge and so powerful, he would come so small to come inside your heart and my heart. And he knows the mistakes that I make all the time. He knows the bad thoughts I have all the time. He knows my sins. He knows my dark secrets. And he says, I still love you like crazy, and I want to be inside of you. I want to be close to you. That's the mystery. Christ in you, the hope of glory. That, him living inside of us and having the Holy Spirit living inside of us, that's sort of a promise and a down payment of what we're going to receive with him in glory someday when he's highly exalted. And look, this message, this mystery of the indwelling Christ going to all people is too good to be kept inside. So look what he does. This is a mystery worth proclaiming. Look at verse 28. We proclaim him. Who's him?
Jesus.
Jesus. We proclaim Jesus. I love it because he doesn't even say we proclaim all the things that are true about Jesus. It's more direct. Almost doesn't seem like correct grammar because he just says we proclaim Jesus. It's like a person. You think it's weird structure, but it's powerful. We proclaim Jesus. Nothing else is worth bickering about. And that's what we, as your leaders, we want to just proclaim Christ to you. We don't want to tell you five steps on how to clean up your thought life. Or we don't want to give you rules or self-help techniques. We just want to proclaim Christ and to remind you He's living inside of you. Do you really believe that? And we're going to keep proclaiming Him. Because that's the only truth, that's the only person that has the power to change you and the power to satisfy you. So we're going to proclaim Christ, and part of that is going to include admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom. Admonishing might be that sometimes you're believing something stupid, and we have to say, that's not true. Jesus loves you, even though you did do that. He's inside of you. He wouldn't be inside of you if He didn't love you, even though you made a mistake. So we might admonish or correct your thinking sometimes to say, you're believing a lie right here. You need to believe in Jesus and His love for you. That's why He's inside of you. And why do we proclaim Him? Look, it says in verse 28, we proclaim Him, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that... Here He's going to tell us why we proclaim Him. We proclaim Him so that we may present everyone perfect in Christ. That's the goal, perfection. Now, that does not mean that I'm going to preach Jesus to Kenneth so much that he'll stop sinning. You think that's ever going to happen?
No.
We're not going to stop sinning. But perfect there means maturity. It means growing deep in the gospel and growing to be more and more like Jesus. So that's the goal. I'm going to keep preaching Jesus so you can grow in maturity and grow to be more like Jesus and grow in depth of how much you understand the gospel and how much you love Jesus. That's why we're going to keep proclaiming Jesus and pointing you to Him. And now on one hand, that seems like a simple task. Just preach Jesus. But on the other hand, it's also a very difficult task. Because look at what he says in verse 29. To this end I labor, struggling. Does that sound like easy stuff or hard stuff? Sounds like hard stuff, right? Labor, struggling. That sounds exhausting until you read what comes next. Look, to this end I labor and struggling with all His energy. Whose energy?
Jesus.
Jesus' energy. Because how does Jesus use His energy through Paul?
By
He's living inside of him. That's the mystery, right? He's inside Paul, and so His energy is at work proclaiming Himself through Paul, with all His energy, which so powerfully works in me. So, here's what I want you to do. I want you to take some time tonight to just thank God that He revealed the mystery to you. You could have been born in Old Testament times. You could have been born somewhere where no one came to you and revealed the gospel to you. But God chose to reveal the mystery to you. You're not stuck on the sad ending of Cinderella or Narnia or anything else, or waiting for the next part of the test to pop open. You have the full story. God has revealed to you the happy ending that Jesus Christ is living inside of you. Now, do you live like that? Do you live like Jesus really is living inside of you? Do you really believe that He's living inside of you to the extent that it changes how you live? Like, do you serve your family like Jesus is living inside of you? Do you love your friends? Do you act around them and talk at school as if Jesus really is living inside of you? Do you browse the internet and social media like Jesus is really living inside of you? Do you read your Bible or pray like Jesus is really living inside of you? When you mess up, do you feel guilty? And do you wallow in that guilt? Or do you actually understand that He lives inside of you and loves you and walk in that forgiveness and victory? If you've struggled with any of those questions a little bit, my theory is that you don't really believe that Jesus lives inside of you. Because our beliefs fuel our actions. If you don't act like Jesus lives inside of you, it's because it's hard for you to fully grasp that big, huge truth that Jesus really is living inside of you. So just spend some time asking Him, Jesus, please, help me to believe that You really do love me, that You really are inside my heart. Lord God, thank You for revealing the mystery to us. What a gift. Thank You, Jesus, for choosing to live inside of me. Thank You for loving me that much. And I pray for all of my brothers and sisters here and for myself that that truth, that You really do live inside, would sink deep into our hearts. That we would really start to believe it, and that it would transform how we live. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want to give you one different question in small group. If you really believe that Jesus lives inside of you, and you believed it wholeheartedly, how would your life be different than it is right now? All right, to small groups you go.